Some years ago, my phone rang, and it was a friend of mine that had a vehicle that wouldn't start. I went to his house, and we went through this elaborate process, and some of y'all will understand this. For other you, it's just going to be words. So we decided that we needed to go through this process of trying to figure out why this car wouldn't run. So we took the distributor apart and we pulled the points out and checked them and made sure that they were in order and went back and set the points. We checked all the plugs. We went through this whole elaborate process, and I won't tell you all the things that we did, and the car still wouldn't start. After a while, we figured out he didn't have any gas. Don't know if y'all ever went through that process. Not too many days ago, I decided that I wanted a cup of hot tea, and we have this little coffee pot thing that you just put water in and flip a switch and it heats up the water. And so I went in the kitchen and I put the water in the pot and I went back and sat down and I came back a little bit later and lo and behold, the water was still cold because I didn't turn the switch on. Say, John, what's that got to do with our sermon today? I want to talk to us about the power of God. Luke chapter 24 records these words. Jesus has went to the cross. He has been resurrected from the dead. And he's having the final meeting with the believers that are going to be left behind. And he's given them an assignment. Now, I don't know if this has ever happened to you all, but I've been given a lot of assignments in my lifetime without the tools, the equipment, or the ability to get it done. Now, if you've worked in the corporate environment, some of y'all will know exactly what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, quite a number of years ago, as I was working in textiles, we that were in the maintenance department, we came up with a motto that says we can do everything with nothing. Because sometimes it kind of felt like that was the way it was. And so the disciples have been given this task of taking the gospel to the whole world. Does that sound a little daunting? Now, we got to remember that they were not in our day. Can I tell y'all, it's a little overwhelming to me to think about getting the gospel to the whole world when we have internet. And we have cell phones, and we have airplanes, and we have fast vehicles, and we have the way to be, you know, I can be in Africa, which is halfway around the world, in about 20 hours. These guys had none of that. And they were given the task of taking the gospel to every person. Now, I don't know about you all, but if I'd been given that assignment, I'd want to have a meeting with the boss just before I got ready to do what he was asking me to do. And that's what happens. In Luke 24, the disciples meet with Jesus, and he says to them, I haven't changed my mind about what I'm asking you to do. And so in Luke 24, verse 46, it begins by saying this, and he said to them, speaking of Jesus, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin. My iPad just quit on me. It went on strike. And repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Remember what I keep saying to you all? That God has called us to tell our story. Everybody in this room has a story to tell. If you have been born again, if you have been adopted into the family of God, if you have become a new creature in Christ Jesus, You have a story. And if we had time this morning, all of us in here, we could have a great time of storytelling. Some of us in here would say that we cannot remember the exact day and the exact moment that we made a commitment to Christ Jesus, because we've been in church since we was born. Matter of fact, some of us was in church before you were born, because mama came to church. Some of us can tell about that incredible moment that after living a life of sin, God intervened and reached way down into the darkness and brought us into the kingdom of God. And some of us will have a great story, almost a hair-raising, thriller story to tell about how God redeemed us. And it doesn't matter which one of those stories are somewhere in between, but we have a story to tell. Now, I don't know about you all, but I need something to help me tell my story. I need boldness. I know y'all just looking at me like, what's he talking about? This guy gets in front of a group of people every Sunday and doesn't seem to have any problem preaching to us and telling us the stories and telling us the gospel. Can I tell you all, I am scared to death right now. Don't y'all laugh. Y'all think I'm not telling the truth. But I am. I shake in my shoes whenever for a couple reasons. One is I'm scared of people. I'm only here this morning by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Sherry would tell you this, that if I had my way and I had my druthers and I could do what I really wanted to do, I would be on that mountain down in firm in my house by myself with a good book. That's where these disciples were. We forget sometimes that when Jesus is in the process of being crucified, they are terrified and they are scared for their lives, and they leave Jesus in the garden and they run off somewhere or another because they're afraid they're going to be the next people hanging on the cross. And Jesus comes to these people who feel challenged with boldness and challenged with ability, and he said, oh, by the way, you're going to go do all this in my name. And they're like, and I know that some of us in here are saying right now, when God is calling us to do something in the kingdom of God, you can't like me. You're like, me? God, I mean, you really, I'm talking about me, not y'all, okay? I'm not going to do what Joel did yesterday, okay? Y'all have to ask him about that, okay? When God called me to ministry, I started thinking, God, you really scraping the bottom of the barrel, man. You must be desperate to get somebody to preach if you're asking me. So, when we look at this story, Jesus doesn't stop here. Now, if Jesus would have just came to the point and said, okay, John, I want you to go preach and you got to do this on your own, I can tell you all this morning I would not be here. But he didn't stop there, because what he says was, in the 49th verse of Luke, he said, I'm going to send you power through the Holy Spirit, and he is going to enable you. He's going to be the gas in the car. Because how many of y'all know, I've been trying to get them to do this for years. I can't get my vehicles to run on air. Somehow or another, they require me to stop at the gas station every once in a while and get some more go juice. And Sherry's not in here, so I can talk about her. And y'all got to promise me y'all won't tell her, okay? But when we first got married, Sherry did not know what a fuel gauge was. And it wasn't unusual that the phone would ring. John, I finally was trained well enough to where I would say, where are you? Took a while to figure out that vehicles won't go without fuel. Now, you all think that's funny. But I want to tell you something. There are a lot of Christians and a lot of churches that believe that they can do the work of Jesus without the power of God. That's a good place to say amen. We try to. Anybody in here besides me have ever been foolish enough to try to argue somebody into being saved? I mean, you just know all the reasons, and you know all the things you need to say, and you know all the scriptures, and you try your best to get somebody who needs Jesus to give their lives to Jesus, and they just look at you after you've done all your spiel and all your arguments and all your persuasion, and look at you like, you done lost your mind. I'm not doing that. And what do we do when that happens? Most of us walk away not only from that person, but from all the other people because we're like, this thing ain't working. Nobody's listening to me. Nobody's paying attention to what I'm saying. Nobody's giving me, you know, any kind of credibility of what I'm saying. Well, here's our problem. We're trying to do God's work with our steam. So Jesus says to these people, these disciples, you need to wait until I send the Holy Spirit, and I'm not only going to give you the assignment. Now, I like it when I get into this environment. I'm not only going to give you the assignment, but I'm going to give you the tools and the training and the ability. Now, let me ask a question. How many of y'all in here, if somebody were to give you all the training, and all the tools, and all the ability, how many of y'all could do whatever it was that they were asking you to do? Because the only other thing that it takes is a willingness to do it. If somebody gives you everything that you need to do to get the job done, then the only factor that remains is whether you're willing to actually do the job or not. Now, there's no cure for laziness. Okay?
Amen.
There's no cure for unwillingness. So let me kind of share in these next few minutes just a few things for y'all. We live in a world that's filled with powerful people. The world would say that the most powerful person in the world, y'all know who that is? Y'all know who's perceived to be the most powerful person in the world? The President of the United States. That's what the world leaders would say. We live in a world that's filled with powerful needs. Anybody in here know anybody, or maybe you're there, and there are needs that are so big that they are humanly impossible to meet? I know a lot of people that fits in that category. We live in a world that's filled with powerful sins. Sins that cannot be educated out of people. Sins that cannot be reasoned out of people. As a matter of fact, I found that most sins cannot be addressed with human effort. Y'all gonna be my test case today. How many of y'all in here have ever done something that you knew was wrong? Some of us need to do this. Okay? Knowledge that it was wrong did not give you the power to resist. How many of you all have ever done something that you knew when you was doing it was going to get you in trouble with mom and daddy, but you did it anyway? And you knew that you was going to get the consequences of whatever it was, but you did it anyway. So fear does not keep. See, I'm old school, okay? I grew up, my daddy put the fear of God in me and the fear of dad in me, okay? Because I knew when I got in trouble at school, I was in trouble at home. And in my generation, you didn't want to go to the principal's office because you didn't get a talking to. You got the seed of, you got the rod of instruction applied to the seed of learning. And then when you got home, you got it again. Okay, that's my generation. So if I'm speaking a little old school, old generation, and some of y'all have never had that experience, you may have to ask somebody about it. But I know what it's like to have fear of authority. Did it anyway. You're like, oh no, I'm not that kind of person. Okay, so I won't ask you to raise your hands on this one, okay, because Ray's not here today, and Lee's not here today, so y'all might be safe. How many of y'all have ever exceeded the speed limit? Some of y'all are like, I need to really put my hands all the way up to the ceiling, okay? How many of y'all, when you exceed the speed limit, saw the police officer sitting on the side of the road and came back down to the speed limit until you got out of sight and then went back up and exceeded the speed limit again? That's most of us. So again, the knowledge of something and the fear of consequences is not always a deterrent to our actions, right? We just proved the case. So we live in a world that's filled with powerful people and powerful sins and powerful needs. There's a commercial on television. I think anyone that is halfway keeping up with what's going on in our world recognizes that we are in a crisis in a lot of areas. But there's a commercial on television about those that are part of the opioid crisis. And what this commercial on television is advertising is that there is a substitute drug for those that are addicted to opioids that is going to help them get out of the opioid addiction. But what the commercial doesn't say is they're going to become addicted to the drug that's getting them out of the other addiction. And I want to say this very honestly. I am glad, first of all, that there's a recognition that we have a need in our nation and in our world with this crisis. Second of all, I am thankful that there are people who are trying with all their abilities and knowledge and effort to help people move from that place to a better place. But I want to go on record and say this morning that we don't need a substitute drug. What we need is deliverance. And no human has the power to set us free from the things that hold us in bondage. I grew up in a Christian home. I knew a lot about what was right and what was wrong. But I will tell y'all this morning that until Christ Jesus came into my heart and gave me the power to overcome the sins, I kept on sinning. I knew I was going to get in trouble with Daddy, but I still did it anyway. I knew that if I broke the speed limit, I was going to get a speeding ticket, but I exceeded the speed limit anyway. I mean, that's what I'm saying to us. And so Jesus is saying to these disciples that what the world needs is not another human effort, but a God intervention. I believe that in this new year, that it's time for us to make a new decision and make it a new season. I believe that we have to rediscover our purpose and we have to tap into the power of God to accomplish that purpose. And I want to go on record saying this morning, that we can no longer afford to go through the motions as Christians. We can no longer afford to be selfish with our faith. We can no longer afford to be week after week and month after month and year after year so that we're getting our sermon and we're getting our fellowship and we're getting all of our faith built at the time when the world around us has great needs and is in a great crisis. If there's ever a moment that the church needs to rise to its purpose and to the power of God and speak into this world, surely, church, it's now. Because I don't know of any other institution on this planet that has the ability to affect change in our world as much as the church does. And we vacated our purpose. R.A. Torrey, one of the great old preachers back in the days gone by, says, "A cry for more power in our personal conflict with the world and the flesh and the devil is rising in many hearts, and we need to understand that there needs to be more power in our lives, and the only way to obtain this greatly desired power," he says, "the Bible statement of the way is not mystical or mysterious, but it's plain and straightforward." This is what he says. If we will only practice personally the Word of God, the power of the blood of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of prayer, the power of a surrendered life, then we will experience the fullness of the power of a Christian life. It all comes from God. Okay, one more thing that I'm going to ask you all to do today, if you can. If you have a medical reason not to do this, then please don't do this. Hold your breath. Long as you can. Hold your breath. Stop breathing. Just hold your breath. Come on, y'all. I know y'all played that game. When my kids was traveling, we'd get to those big long bridges and we'd have a competition to see who could hold their breath until they got to the other side of the bridge. And when my kids were doing that, I slowed down. Okay? So, all right, on the count of three, I want everybody to hold your breath. I want you to hold it as long as you can. This is stop again. Oh, you got to start again. Okay. Fire's on your game. I'm still having to educate the congregation. Okay. All right. So hold your breath as long as you can. How you doing, George? Anybody still holding their breath? Okay. We're going to see who wins this contest. Okay. Did you lose it, George? Okay. Anybody still holding their breath? Oh, we got. Oh, wow.
I'm out.
Their secondary reason is, I want y'all to know I'm not the only long-winded person in this room. Anybody hold your breath?
Sue is.
What?
I ain't got Sue this one.
She's breathing now.
Now, what would have happened if you could have not took the next breath?
John, this is silly to think. No, my point is this. We as the people of God and we as the church can no longer afford to live on the last breath, the last experience, the last encounter with God, the last meeting time with Jesus, the last prayer we prayed, or the last sermon we heard, or the last time we came to church, because if we're not continuously taking one breath after the next breath after the next breath, and some of us in here can hold our breath for a long time, so it's like some people could maybe skip church for weeks without dying spiritually, but some of us, like me, I couldn't hold my breath that long. I know y'all thought I could because I'm a long-winded preacher, but I couldn't, okay? So the point that I want us to say this morning as we bring this sermon to a close, we can no longer live on yesterday's experiences any more than we can live on yesterday's food and yesterday's water and air. Each day must bring a new revelation of Christ to us. And each gathering must reveal more and more of Christ in us and through us so that the world can see more of Jesus as we go out. I like the sunlight. I love sunshine day. Today's a perfect day as far as I'm concerned. It's 60-some degrees in the middle of January and the sun is shining. Yesterday was not so fun. Last night was not so fun. It was around my house. It was thunder and lightning and raining like cats and dogs, okay?
And if I could have my way, it would be 365 days of 70 degrees with the sun shining. My problem with that is I also know that if that's all we got, everything would be dead. Because we need the rain. We need the cold. We need all the things that God provides for us. So when we think about church, when we think about the future, we understand that we need sunlight and rain to live and grow. And as humans, we need the presence of God to grow spiritually. Let me finish up today. This is kind of an introduction. We're going to be talking about a lot of these areas over the next several weeks. One of the things that I hear quite often is, Pastor John, do you know how hard it is to live in this world as a Christian? You ought to try it as a preacher. The reason I say that is because the expectations are a little bit higher. But let's think about this world that the disciples were in. The historical world of the disciples was not much different than ours. It was a religious world with a variety of religions and gods. Did the thing change? Don't think so. Rome, as it conquered each nation, acquired their gods, and the emperors understood that accepting all these multitude of gods, the more gods they accepted, the more control they had over the masses. Because Jews and Christians refused to worship any other god other than Jehovah and Christ, they were persecuted. Nothing different in our world today. The church had problems. That's such a mystery to people who don't know Jesus. You know, I have people tell me all the time, I'm not going to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites that go. Anybody besides me ever been told that? And they have this perception that the church, at some point, before their time, was filled with people that always got it right. Now, I just tell y'all now, I would not fit in a group of people that God always got it right. Because once I joined that group, I just messed up the group's level, okay? The New Testament church dealt with people, if you read the letters of Paul and Peter and James, it reveals that in the church there were liars. There was the sexually immoral, both heterosexual and homosexual. There were power brokers, false teachers and hypocrites, and drug and alcohol addicts, and every other sin that you can name. As a matter of fact, some of these sins are pretty ugly sins, especially when you read 1 Corinthians. The political world was filled with corrupt politicians. There's never been a time that it hasn't been. It's not just now. The masses were engaged in entertainment. And it wasn't in the Bible, but I'm going to add this word, and consumerism, meaning everything should be about me. All the games in the Colosseum were designed to entertain and to feed the masses. That was a division in the church and in the community. There was arguments about whether Christ was fully human or fully God or some other form. There was an argument about salvation, whether it was by works or by grace, whether Christ had returned or whether he was yet to return. And there was all kind of chaos going on in the church, but I want you all to understand that the church not only survived, but it thrived. We will never have a time of a perfect environment to be the church and to be Christians. You're going to be challenged every day to be a child of God. You're going to be challenged every day to march to the beat of a different drummer. If you come to church often enough, somebody's going to hurt your feelings. If you come to church sometimes often enough, somebody's going to disappoint you. If you hang around this preaching long enough, you're going to be disillusioned, and I'm probably going to be the ones that hurt your feelings, and you may feel sometimes overlooked and neglected and ignored and all those things, because I got news for you all. Preachers are human beings, and we don't get it right. We mess up more times than otherwise. So I hope I've lowered the bar a little bit with your expectations. Church is a messy place. Because this world is a messy place and we're filled with messy people that's trying to figure out our way to get to God and to get to heaven and to do the work of Jesus, and everybody is the experts on the right way to do them. Managerial meetings about some problems with the company. And the president of the company came into this room where all of us managers was, and he kind of slammed his computer case down on the table, and he said, "Boys, I'm tired of y'all standing around the car trying to discuss what's wrong with it. I want it to start running." Sometimes in the church, we're so busy talking about what's wrong that we forget, maybe I'll check the gas. Finally, as I close today in this thing, I want to remind us that we have nine things that God has given to us. And you're going to be hearing more about these as we go on. First of all, we have the power of the gospel. The preaching and the teaching of the word, where the Holy Spirit takes the word, lifts it off the page, plants it inside of our heart. We have the power of the word of God. We have the power of the blood of Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the power of prayer and the power of the name of Jesus and the power of a surrendered life. So here's my questions as we close today. I want you to ask yourself these questions. Am I satisfied with my walk with God? Do I walk more in victory or more in struggle? Am I a living testimony to those who know me of the redeeming work of Christ? Am I content with my level and my church's level of influence in our community? Would I like to see my friends and my loved ones and my family living for Christ? Am I willing to move out of my comfort zone, and live a radical Christian life? Is my desire to know and to live the Word of God increasing or decreasing? Am I a born-again Christian? Do I personally know Christ as my Savior? Have you answered no or I don't know through any of those questions on this second Sunday of the year? I think it would be good for us to start the year right. I learned yesterday that I don't fully know the brethren way. So I'm just going to do this John's way. I learned years ago it's easier to ask forgiveness than it is permission. I'm going to ask you all to do something that's so radical that it's way out of the boundaries of what I understand Jesus' creed is. I'm going to ask those of you that could not answer yes to those questions, I'm going to ask you to openly, publicly, unashamedly make a commitment to Christ today in this place that in 2020, with God's help, I'm going to live closer to Jesus. If you're in this place today and you would say, "I'm tired of struggling with my walk with God and I really want to know what it feels like to have those days when I feel that I have victory over some things." Or if you're here this morning and you have never openly, unashamedly, publicly said, "I want Christ to be my Savior," I'm going to ask you, if you're here in this place and you got the boldness to do this, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit is going to give us that, I'm going to ask that you not only stand where you are, but I'm going to ask that you meet me here at the front of the church. And I know that's radical, and I know that's not the brother's way, but y'all asked me to come preach this morning, so we get to do this my way today. But Joel told me I had my last meal yesterday, and y'all have to ask him about that. So I'm going to ask that you do that before we sing our song. Because our song this morning says we're going to send the light. And in order to send the light, we've got to be the light. And in order to be the light, we've got to have the power of God. And in order to have the power of God, we've got to surrender our lives. In order for us to get more from God, we've got to give up some of us. And one of the things that we have to give up is our pride. Swallow real hard. Because some of you are in here saying, I don't know what people are doing. I want to respond to what Pastor's asking today, but I don't know what people are going to think about me. Don't matter. Because they're going to think ugly things about you anyway. You just might as well be able to control what they're thinking. That's the way I operate. So I'm asking this today, be radical today, on the second Sunday of January, in the very beginning of this year, that we, and I'm asking as many believers and as many people that are sitting in this church, whatever your condition is, that you will, there's something powerful about a public announcement. It breaks the power of Satan over our lives. And it also brings us to a place of accountability. Can I just tell you all this before I ask you to because I'm trying to persuade you. Okay. What I've learned in my own life is that when I will publicly make a declaration, it's not my pride pushes me to live up to that declaration. When I tell people that I'm a Christian, when I don't hide that, I used to work construction. I used to own a construction business, and when I'd be on the job site, I didn't hide that I was a Christian. Now, I didn't tell people I was a preacher because people act squirrely when they know you're a preacher. But I wanted people to know that I was a Christian. And when I told people that I was a Christian, it reminded me that I had to live as a Christian. I had to speak as a Christian. I had to act as a Christian because I have told them that I am one and I don't want Christ to ever be shamed. I'm asking us this morning to do something radical as a congregation. You would just, right where you are to begin with, you would just stand and say, Pastor, I want to be closer to Jesus 2020 than I've ever been in my life. Or you may be here this morning and you say, I want to know Christ as my Savior in 2020. I went through 2019 and I may have came to church and I may have heard all these things, but I want to be with you. Oh, I got some bold people in here. Anybody else, you got boldness and you'll come. This is a church family this morning, and we're just going to gather together. We're going to pray. We're going to say, God, we want to be what you called us to do. We're tired of living this less than life. We want to be the people of God. Come on, we got room. We'll just keep backing. We got room. Guest here today, this is not just for members, this is not just for people who are, this is for anybody. You're not making a commitment to John Thompson. You're not making a commitment to Peter's Creek Church, brother. You're saying to Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, who loved you so much that he gave his life for you, you're saying to him, God, I want more of you and less of me. I want your power in my life. I want to be used by you. I want you to work through me. I want you to control my life. I just want to give all this stuff of the world up. I'm like those disciples. I know the assignment, but I know I don't have the ability to carry that out. Anybody else, you just want to walk down and join this group that's gathered from this church today? Thank you all for honoring this crazy preacher to press me.
what I've said. And I just ask us to do this. You're standing in the pews. Would you just reach over and join hands with the person next to you? We join hands together today. Would you all pray with me? Father, ask us by your Spirit. But I wrestle with making this invitation of all we want. God, you know that I love this teaching and yours with all of my heart. And I've asked us, oh God, to do a radical thing today. To walk down to the front of a church building. Not as those who are necessarily rededicating their lives or those that are committing their lives to you for the first time, or for those that say, God, I want to step up my relationship with you. This is the children. To recognize, oh Lord, that we need more of your power. That we need more of your strength. That we need more boldness to be light in a dark world. God, we confess our fears as those disciples must have confessed theirs when they said, God, you're asking us to do something that we are not capable of. We don't know anything about this. We've never done this before. And God, I'm aware of the fact that there are some people standing at the front of this building today that maybe cannot remember the last time that they walked down to the front of a church building for an invitation. But God, they've stepped way out of their comfort zone. I ask you to honor the intent of our heart today. To honor, oh God, our passion for you and our passion for the lost and our passion for the work of Jesus. And our unwillingness as a people to set it by the wayside and let the world continue to go the way it's going. I join hands to my brothers and sisters today. I pray, oh God, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, not in that we are to be or become Pentecostals, but that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Not that we are to engage in certain expressions or certain ways of demonstrating that fullness, but that, God, we would be given the power and the boldness of the Holy Spirit, that when we speak the gospel, when we witness the gospel, when we share the gospel, those who are in our presence will experience more than human. They'll experience God. We pray, oh God, that you would put your light in us. That we would be mere reflectors of the light of Christ till all the world sees. To those who sit in darkness, see your power. Your glory, and know your love and your grace for the fullest. Father, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we as a congregation say amen.
Amen.
So be it. In Jesus' name. Now we're ready to sing our closing song. Thank you.